We hear a lot, especially in today's world, about the idea of spiritual warfare. We see the church, the message of the gospel, contradicted. We read things from exorcists who talk about, oh, we need more exorcists, we need more deliverance ministry because it seems that there are more cases and so we need help. And so we might tend to think that we are living in a uniquely sinful or uniquely disturbed era. And that can actually leave us sort of feeling isolated and maybe unsure of how to act. Is there any sort of guidance that can help us? And I want to point to actually St. Ignatius of Loyola, who really is, in many ways, God's chosen warrior for guiding us in spiritual combat. Ignatius lived also in a time that might have seemed uniquely disturbed. He comes of age and into his own more or less right after the Protestant Reformation, and the world is tearing itself apart. It not only has the corruption of the church in her institutional life and in the personal life of many of her clergy been laid bare for the world to see, but also as the result of political machinations and sin and human division, large swaths of nations are leaving the faith, becoming Protestant. And so countries are going to war. Those who claim the name of Christian are killing each other in Christ's name. And it's into this that St. Ignatius is called. Oh, by the way, being called from deep personal sin in his own life. Many of you know the story because I admire St. Ignatius so deeply. I talk about him often, the story of his conversion, that it took God allowing him as this upstart young soldier to take a cannonball to the knee, to be stuck in his crazy religious sister's home with only the lives of the saints and the life of Christ to read, that God didn't quench that warrior's heart that was in him, rather redeemed, perfected it, claimed Ignatius as his own. And Ignatius suddenly became deeply passionate about leading others to come to know the work of God's Spirit, the way that he had come to know the work of God's Spirit. Our gospel today really makes clear the reality of spiritual warfare, both in the grand scheme of salvation history and in the local scheme of salvation history, our own stories. Jesus is speaking of what is going to take place, that up until his coming, humanity has been held as the spoils of the evil one, the strong man. But then a stronger man comes along, humiliates him, defeats him, takes away the armor on which he relies, and robs him of his spoils. The spoils are us. We are the treasure of the Lord, the treasure that the Lord has fought for, the treasure that the Lord has sought out and claimed as his own. This says a few things to us that are important, right? That the victory of Christ is taking place, and so we need to be sure that we live our faith in that reality, that the strong man has indeed been conquered and humiliated. And also that we ourselves have been set free, and the only way that we end up imprisoned once again is by our own choice, but that God, in all of his strength and goodness, does not stop fighting for us or doesn't go, I've already liberated you once, twice, three times. You don't get it again. No, we remain his treasure, worth fighting for and seeking out. We need to keep these things in mind for our spiritual lives to be rightly ordered. But I want to be even more specific because it's maybe easy for us to see where we're sinning, where the evil one is at work there. It's easy for us to see the things that are wrong in the world. But on some level, that actually misses a lot of the work that the evil one seeks to do. Because as Jesus himself says, the goal of the spiritual life is not just to drive out an evil spirit. Instead, the question is what takes up residency when it has been driven out. There's that whole image of the evil spirit prowling about desert places and finding the place that it had occupied before empty, it takes up residency again. So the Lord desires to be the one who has residency in our hearts. From our baptism, we are set apart as temples of the Holy Spirit, temples of God's Spirit dwelling in us. So how do we amplify, welcome the Holy Spirit, claim the gift of his infinite love more fully? That's what God is concerned with in the spiritual life. And of course, it's that the evil one seeks to subvert, not simply through sin, but then through other means that actually become more subtle, but that Ignatius is very clear to name. And so Ignatius says that it is the work of the evil one to do four things in those who are seeking virtue, seeking to grow closer to the Lord. The evil one bites, he saddens, he places obstacles, and he disquiets with false reasons. We want to be aware as we look through and examine our hearts before the Lord for these movements, and be aware that when we experience them, they are not of the Lord. They are of the evil one. And Ignatius will sum it up at the end of this is the second rule of his rules for the discernment of spirits. He sums it up as saying, the evil one does these things that those who are seeking God may not go on. To bite, to sadden, to place obstacles, and to disquiet with false reasons. To bite. How does the evil one bite us? Bites us through the spirit of shame. Bites us by drawing us into our pasts. I've talked before about the distinction between shame and guilt. He bites us by refusing to give us rest. You must work harder for God. A good Christian would, whatever, refuses to give us rest, mocks us. If we find in the way that we speak to ourselves in our spiritual life that we are berating ourselves, why are you so stupid? Why can't you get over this? Why can't you do this differently? That is not God's voice, and it's really not our voice speaking to us. The evil one bites us. He saddens us. How might the evil one sadden us? How has he saddened us in the past? Perhaps instead of berating ourselves, we just go, what's the point? Why do I bother? I'm hopeless. I can't get out of this. My life's a mess. The world's a mess. Why do I bother? Again, if we hear that voice, that is not the Lord and it is not just us, it is the evil spirit. To place obstacles. So how might the evil one seek to place obstacles? How many of us have made resolutions, and I include myself in this, I am going to pray. I'm going to pray more this Lent. I'm going to set aside more time for silence. But first, I got to do the laundry. It's tax season. I've got to get my taxes together. I forgot to put in that grocery order online, or I forgot to do whatever. I'm just so busy. Or, you know, I'm angry about the state of the church. Why would I pray? I can't go to God because of that. There's just too much there. Obstacles, to disquiet with false reasons. This is maybe the hardest one for us to understand, so I'll give you a very specific example from this week. We had our parish mission, and I was going to be the one to put the YouTube video onto our parish Facebook pages. Well, I have for my Lenten resolution, am only using my phone for communicating with others directly. So whether that's text messaging, making a phone call, I'm not using it for social media, not using it to watch videos or to look up news or that kind of stuff. So I deleted Facebook off of my phone, but I had to re-download it to be able to get everything up onto the parish pages. So for 3 days, there's Facebook. I mean, just scroll through, just see what's going on. You gotta have it there anyway. False reasons. Give up your resolution. Right, so where do we begin to kind of justify things to ourselves? These are the ways that false reasons creep into our spiritual lives. And each of these things, brothers and sisters, can be corrupting because they keep us from going on. This is rule 2 out of 14 for Ignatius. This is the first explanation that he gives of the work of the evil one. Because he assumes that if we are given over in our will to mortal sin, choosing to hop from mortal sin to mortal sin, if we're a child of the world, essentially, we really don't need rules for discerning. We need to repent. But then there's more. There's more, not just to do, but there's more to receive. God desires relationship with us. God desires to take up that residency in the temple of our heart. And that is the last thing that the evil one wants. So if he cannot get us to become a child of the world and give in to out-and-out sin, then he will do one of or many of these four things: to bite at us, to sadden us, to place obstacles, and to disquiet with false reasons. And it is very important that we become aware of that action, because as we are aware of it, we are able to work against it. It's one of the later rules that we should stand firm and resist the evil one precisely in those ways that he comes to us. So if he is biting at us with accusations of our past, if he is getting us with shame, saying that someone like us with a past like ours could never become a saint, well, we can quite literally tell him to go to hell. We resist that directly in our spiritual life. We go against him with the authority that our Lord gives us. I don't say that to be cute. I say that to be honest. We are direct, asking our Lord for the grace to resist those voices, to not listen to them and to not play around with them, because that's like playing in a tar pit. We're only going to get stuck further. If we find that we are being saddened, what is the voice that is amplifying the sadness? The evil one right now loves to do that, I think, by flooding us with what is going on in the world. Because all of a sudden it feels like the walls of that prison that had us held as Satan's treasure go back up. In our sadness, we begin to forget that we have been liberated by the stronger man, and that only our own individual free choice will take us back into that captivity. So do we need to limit those voices that pour sadness into our hearts? Place obstacles. If the laundry is an obstacle, let the laundry be unfolded for a little while. Whatever the laundry might be, right? We all have our excuses of why we don't go to pray. Set them aside. Confront them. Don't accept your own excuses. Turn to someone else, a spouse, a sibling, a friend. Say, don't let me buy into my own lies, to be disquieted with false reasons. Do we allow the Lord's truth to be spoken to us individually, intimately? Once again, do we have those who can hold us accountable and to remind us of who we are before the Lord? Sometimes that's a spiritual director, but it need not be. It can be an intimate friend, spouse, a sibling. Again, we are made to pursue God with one another. This, of course, is just dipping our toe into the real wisdom that St. Ignatius has for us in engaging in this spiritual combat. But it's good for us to see the scope and to see the manner in which the evil one comes to us, not as some silly guy with red horns and red pajamas, but instead as one very subtly seeking to keep us from going on, and to understand that God works the exact opposite. He seeks to invite us to come further, to go on, to persevere, seeks to give us more. So as we continue with our prayer this day, may we not only be aware of the work of the evil one, that we may resist him by God's power, but also that we may be aware of God's strength as the stronger man, liberating us, protecting us, remaining with us, not remaining just around us or vaguely near us, but in us as his temple. And so instead of being stopped from going on, may we instead allow the freedom of the Lord to claim our hearts, that we may go on in his strength, boldly and with confidence.